turn back in our Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter. First, let us give our attention to the reading from the New Covenant, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Let us stand and show our respect for our God who speaks to us in his holy and infallible, inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And now back to the book of Proverbs. 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, the last chapter in the book of Proverbs. Begin reading with the first verse and read through verse 9 of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Let us ask God's blessing upon the hearing and the preaching of the word, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you who have created all things and you sustain all things by the word of your power, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We confess that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so we come to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would take this portion of your word and apply it in power to our hearts and lives, that you would write your word there upon our hearts, that we might not only have an understanding in our minds, but that you would write it upon our lives, that it would bring forth fruit of repentance, and of faith and obedience. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We again would pray for those of our number who are absent from us this day, that you'd raise up those who are sick and afflicted, and that you would guard those who travel, keep them from mechanical difficulty and from harm upon the way. Lord, we pray that you would watch over those who are afflicted in other ways, who are given this evening to works of necessity or of mercy, that you would bless them and may they be your instruments to speak of the things of Christ and to do his works. And for those of us who are here, we again pray that you would meet with us and that you would do your work to conform us to the image of Christ, that we might fulfill our callings as sons of the living God and fulfill that commission which you've given to us to disciple nations. We pray that you would accomplish these things by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Growing up, of course, I look back over my childhood, and while my father was the authority in our home, much of the instruction took place by my mother. I can recall as a very young child, I can't remember how old I was, she was telling me about the work of the Lord Jesus, and at that point in time, I can remember first confessing Christ as my Lord and Savior, being very small, responding to her teaching and to her instruction. I don't know that it was at that point that God actually changed my heart, but certainly she was used in a powerful way in my instruction. The fifth commandment requires men to honor both father and mother. You'll notice when we are given that commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Or, as it is repeated in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Ephesians, the sixth chapter, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the earth. We tend to overlook the second. There's a tendency, particularly among young men, I think, to discount a mother's instruction. As we have home educated our children, we have noticed that as our boys grow a little bit older, they don't cotton. Is that the right word? Whatever. They don't particularly appreciate mom's direction. I don't know that they particularly appreciate dad's instruction either, but they're more inclined to listen to dad because I'm still a little bit bigger than they are, and maybe that's what it is. But whatever it is, we've noticed this. When Steve Schlissel was here, Bunny asked the question, when is it in Jewish tradition, of course, Steve being from a Jewish background, she was asking him, when is it in Jewish tradition does the education of boys change from a mother to a man? When is it? And of course, he thinks that we Gentiles are so foolish from time to time. And I guess we really are. He says, that's easy. He says, real easy. It's when their voice changes. That's when they're no longer instructed by women, but they're instructed by men. But because of that, there's a tendency, I think, in particularly in sons, to discount a mother's instruction. I think it comes with the maturing of males, and I think it's enhanced when young men begin to assume responsibilities of their own. I don't know, you know, there's a lot of debate about whether this is a Near Eastern king other than one that we read of in the scriptures, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him, or whether in fact this is a figure of speech for Solomon, I don't know. I've read it both ways, and I really don't know. But I do know that Solomon was one who learned to his own harm that to disregard the wise counsel of a mother's wisdom is very destructive. And so we come to this portion and we read these words, the words of King Lemuel. We know it is the oracle, the burden which his mother taught him. And then she begins with this admonition, the mother of a king giving him wise counsel. And that's why I entitled it Mom's Advice to Kings. Now, sometimes we think kings don't have to listen to moms anymore. Well, guess what? The Word of God tells us kings better listen to moms, or they aren't very wise. So as we look at this, I want to see, first of all, and I want maybe you to learn something from the grounds of appeal of this mother to her son. Learn the grounds of appeal for a mother to her son. I think there are grounds that we can all use, but particularly, even though you, of course, you are, those of you who are mothers in Israel, If you have sons, you are mothers of kings, because God has made us to be a kingdom of priests. So it may give you some instruction and some understanding in dealing with your sons in the way that she deals with hers in wisdom. I think this mother of Lemuel is wisdom speaking to him. And so as we look at this, let's first of all learn the grounds of appeal for a mother to her son. First of all, I think you may appeal as you deal with your sons, appeal to your legal relationship. As she confronts her son, whether this is Solomon or not, I don't know, but whoever it is, she says, "What, O my son?" She's bringing up something to his attention, and she's asking the question, okay, what are we to think about this? How are we to approach this? And she appeals to him to listen to her because of her legal relationship. I think she's appealing to that which we've already spoken of. Honor your father and your mother. We see this again repeatedly throughout the book of Proverbs. It shouldn't surprise us to see it again in the closing chapters. Proverbs began with this. After the introduction in chapter 1 and verse 8, we read of this wise counsel, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In chapter 6 and verse 20, we see it again. "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is life, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." And then it goes on there. And so you have a legal relationship. And again, children, I know that I press this home again and again, but as Pastor Schlissel spoke to us when he was here, there are how many 600 and some odd commandments in the Word of God, and God has given you one to take care of. Mom and Dad are supposed to take care of all the rest, and that is this one: honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Because there's a legal relationship that you have to your parents. And you mothers, as you appeal to your children, and particularly your sons, you may appeal to that. You may go back and you may say, "God has given me as one who is to instruct you. You have a responsibility before God to hear me and to listen to my counsel." There is a legal requirement, a legal relationship. God requires children to recognize parental authority. And also, God promises to bless children when you recognize parental authority. That's a legal relationship. We ought never to forget it. The law of God is that which is perfect and right and just. And in keeping of the law of God, there is indeed great reward. And so, in dealing with our children, we ought to continue to teach that. Someone might come along and say, "Well, you're just legalist." Well, guess what? I am of the opinion that when God gives us a command and a law, that it is unlawful and sinful to not to heed that law, and it's antinomian to disregard it. And so if that is being a legalist, then we must be. But that isn't what being a legalist is. Being a legalist is attempting to earn the favor of God by keeping the commandments of God, or seeking to keep as a commandment of God what is simply a commandment of men. But it is not being a legalist to have a heart for the law of God. And so we ought not to shy away from appealing to our legal relationship in dealing with sons. Secondly, you may appeal also to your selfless service. She says, "What, O my son, and what, O some son of my womb?" You see, you as mothers have a unique relationship to your children that we as fathers do not have. You have carried them for that period of time of gestation for 9 months. You brought them forth in childbearing and labor. Mothers are the givers of life, and mothers sacrifice in childbearing. And I believe that's what this mother of Lemuel is doing. She appeals to the legal relationship, but she also says, "Listen, I'm the one that brought you into the world." And that sacrifice is a tremendous expression of love And mothers not only serve us in their childbearing, but also mothers serve in child rearing. Now, of course, this presupposes that you've devoted yourself to your children's well-being. But you see, there's no one who is as concerned for a child's well-being as a mother, and our children know that. When children want to play, they go to daddy. When children are hurt and want some comfort, they don't come to daddy first. Now, if mom's not available, they might say, well, dad'll do. But the first one they go to are those who have cared for them and nurtured them and been tender toward them. And so you may appeal to that. I think you may say, look, I am the one who has given myself to you. I am the one who, you're a part of me. I've given you life. I have brought you forth, and I have cared for you and protected you and done all of these things. And so because of these things, I ought to be heard. And God can do the same thing with us, of course. He has a legal relationship to us, but he also is one who came to serve, not to be served. And then thirdly, you may appeal to your children on the basis of your covenant with God and with your children. You see, as she approaches him, she says, oh, what, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows. We are reminded instantly of this as we go back and think of those things which occurred in the Old Testament. I don't know what occurs to you, but what occurred to me was Hannah, that one who was unable to have children for many years, and then in the desperation of her heart calling out to the Lord. And when Samuel was given to her, Samuel was the son of her vows. But you may understand also that when we bring our children and present them before the Lord and apply the sign of the covenant to them and assume our responsibilities to teach them in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord and place upon them the responsibility to know and to love the Lord their God as their God, that is also a child of our vows. And so we remind them of the vows that we have taken for them at their baptism, and we assume the responsibilities. And so we say, not only is there a legal relationship, not only is there this relationship of selfless service, of giving to our children, but also there's a covenant that I am bound by God himself to raise you in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. That is my covenant, that's your covenant, and we have this obligation together. And you see, that is the way that we may appeal to our children. We remind them of these things. And I would urge you not to neglect those things. Sometimes we simply want to say, listen to me because I said so. Well, you know, there's a sense in which that's right. But why are children to listen to you because you say so? It isn't because you have any authority apart from the Lord himself. You have a legal authority. You have a moral authority that has been earned by your service, and you have a covenantal authority, and we are to teach and to train our children in terms of this covenant view of life, that they are obligated on all three fronts. So learn the grounds of appeal for a mother to a son and apply them in raising your children. But then, what is it that she addresses? Well, the second thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is you are to hear wisdom's instruction of what kings must avoid. And if kings must avoid them, so also must we. She speaks to this king. She says, do not give your strength to women, verse 3, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. First thing that we see here, there are two things that kings must avoid, this wise counsel of moms to kings. Kings must avoid being weakened by women. Now, remember that the commands given to the kings of Israel, that they are required to heed. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, you can see something of this in particular. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we have the requirements that God had placed upon the people of God when they selected a king. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17 says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Now notice verse 16. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. But notice, he shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. I think that is the instruction that is being given to him. There is to be no multiplying of wives. He is not to be given to be a womanizer or to pursue those things. And there are several ways in which we might give our strength to women. Of course, the obvious one has to do with immorality. But I think there are several ways. First of all, do not be weakened in your ability to make wise decisions. And that does not just come about by immorality, but if we set ourselves to be women pleasers, kind of that way, it becomes very easy to be distracted from making wise decisions. Let me give you a very pertinent and very important example. The very first example that we see of it is in Genesis chapter 3, where in the Garden of Eden, Satan comes and does what? He tempts Eve. Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Eve was deceived, Adam was just rebellious. Now, for whatever reason, and we are not given the reason, we know that Eve was deceived when she partook of the fruit. Adam, for whatever reason, was not deceived. He was just stubborn and rebellious. Could it be that he was distracted and was so intent upon being pleasing to his wife that he forgot to be pleasing to the Lord? You see, that's a temptation that we have because God requires us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And sometimes it gets to the place where we forget that in loving our wives, it is not always in doing what they wish us to do, but in doing what God requires us to do for them. And so we can confuse those things very easily, and that's why we see there in the book of Deuteronomy the instruction that a king was not to multiply wives, lest his heart be taken away. And we read that sad commentary about Solomon, that he turned away to idolatry to be pleasing to his many wives. He gave his strength to women. He was weakened in his ability to make wise decisions. And he who had been given the gift of wisdom above all others, so that the nations about him marveled at his wisdom, became one who was foolish in the end. So don't be weakened in your ability to make wise decisions by not understanding that your ultimate authority and your ultimate obligation is to be pleasing to the Lord rather than to your wife or to any other woman. Do not be weakened by a ruined testimony. And indeed, this does come from immorality. And it is a temptation to all men. It's interesting here that what we see is a woman, a mother, telling her son about the dangers of immorality. And I think that is entirely proper. We are not to be weakened by immorality, which will ruin our testimony and will make us captive to those who would lead us astray. And so we have much instruction in the book of Proverbs not to give our ways to an immoral woman. We are not to be enticed. We are not to be distracted. We are not to have our testimonies ruined by immorality. And yet the Lord put it very well as he struck to the very heart of the temptations of these things when he said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed the deed in his heart." And this wise woman instructs her in kings, what kings must be, and she says, don't be weakened. Don't be weakened by women. Don't have a ruined testimony. We see that in the life of David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was indeed one who stood for righteousness, and yet it was through his fall into sin with Bathsheba that the kingdom came nigh unto being destroyed. His testimony was ruined, and of course his family suffered through their days. Don't be weakened by a ruined testimony. Don't be weakened by immorality itself. If it destroys kings, what will it do to you? How is it that immorality may destroy an individual? Well, there are several ways that the Proverbs teaches us that you will be destroyed if you give yourself to that kind of activity. Let's look at a few of these. Let's turn back in the book of Proverbs. Once again, we'll just stay right here. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 7 and following. First of all, you will be destroyed economically. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. You see, you can be ruined economically. Same thing is true as you look over in chapter 6 and verse 26. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. You don't think there's any danger in it. Many people have been brought to poverty by their immorality. You know, it's interesting because in our culture, this runs totally contrary, because the notion of a macho man is one who doesn't pay any attention to this kind of counsel. And yet the wisdom of a mother is much wiser than the wisdom of this world. So you will be destroyed economically, and don't think that it cannot happen to you. There are multitudes of people, men and women, who are in poverty precisely because they're immoral. It will also destroy you physically. Proverbs chapter 5, once again, we'll just continue with that portion that we were looking at. Talks about strangers being filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. Verse 11, and you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. Chapter 7 and verse 23, talking about the young man who goes to the house of an immoral woman and keeps on going back and back and back. And then in verse 22. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. And of course, we know there are many things that are very readily apparent. The disease that is associated with immorality. But there are so many other things. It may take your life and weaken you physically. And then spiritually, and even if you avoid all of the others, this will be the case. Proverbs chapter 7, 24 through 27. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Now, even if you avoid all of the other pitfalls, what happens is you will be spiritually enslaved. Solomon's wives led him to idolatry and ultimately to the destruction of the kingdom. So kings must avoid being weakened by women. Boy, we would love to have our leadership learn that, wouldn't we? But we'd better learn it ourselves first. We'd better learn it ourselves. So kings must avoid being weakened by women in all ways, not just the obvious, but also in the subtle ways. And secondly, kings must avoid drunkenness. And what I want to point out to you here, as we can see a little bit later, is that the use of alcohol is not forbidden, but rather the abuse of alcohol, which is forbidden to kings. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. But then it goes on and says that one of the duties that we'll look at in just a moment, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Drunkenness is a sin that is to be forbidden. And here again, I want to point out to you that we must be very careful here, that sin does not reside in the creation of God, but sin resides in the heart of man. It is not alcohol that is evil, it is man's heart that's evil. We may as well say that food is evil as to say that alcohol is evil. You see, food also can be abused. Gluttony is a sin, but eating of food is not a sin. But he does say, and this wise mother says, two things you avoid, giving your strength to women and avoid drunkenness, because drunkenness removes the memory and the restraints of the law. One of the reasons we are to avoid these things is because alcohol abuse and drunkenness breaks down the inhibitions which God has given to us. Drunkenness suppresses lawful inhibitions, and you end up doing things that you would not ordinarily do. Have you ever seen somebody under the influence? They really are rather silly. Unfortunately, my neighbor when I was growing up, she was just a delightful woman, but she was also one who was given to drunkenness, and she would do things that my parents wouldn't tell me at the time, but later on when I asked what had happened to her, she finally died of her drunkenness from liver disease. But when I grew a little bit older, they told me of some of the things that she would do, and I was absolutely appalled, because when she was sober, she was one of the sweetest ladies that you would ever want to meet. But she would just do things that she would not ordinarily do. So drunkenness suppresses your lawful inhibitions and corrupts your understanding. If you look back again in the Old Testament, look at the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and we can see this about the kings of Israel in the days of Hosea, the northern kingdom. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. You see, and so these people were engaged in those things. And then in Ephesians, we are given this admonition to those who are believers, to those who are prophets, priests, and kings by their association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, with these things, removing the memory and the restraints of the law, particularly for kings, drunkenness then leads to the perversion of justice. And so we can look back again, and we see this very thing happening as this mother gives her advice to her kings. We see the later history of the kings of Israel and Judah. Look at Isaiah chapter 56, and you will see how Isaiah describes what was taking place in his own day. Isaiah 56, beginning with verse 9. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts of the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, and let us get wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. They aren't interested in justice any longer. All they're interested in is the next Washington or Nashville party. It's all they can think about, and justice is perverted. You go back in that very chapter to verses 1 and 2. This is in contrast to what is their obligation. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbaths and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And so we can see that drunkenness perverts justice. This is why drug and alcohol abuse must not be tolerated in leadership in our own day. There is a story of a woman who had been unlawfully condemned by Philip of Macedon, who stood before him, and she said to him, or she is alleged to have said to him, I appeal to Philip, but it shall be when he is sober. And there was so much uproar, apparently, among the people who were around Philip, that Philip said, okay, come back when I'm sober. and I'll give you a different judgment. So we're to hear wisdom's instruction of what kings are to avoid. And we must take it to heart. You know, we aren't just speaking in a vacuum here. When we consider the leadership that we would have a part in electing, these are things that we must take into consideration. God forbid that any true believer would ever self-consciously vote for a man in a position of leadership who gives his strength to women and who gives his reason to alcohol. God forbid that any Christian would ever vote for such a man. I don't care what party he's in. I don't care whether it's a conservative or a liberal. God forbid that any believer would self-consciously support a man who does not heed that kind of counsel. Of course, it really cuts down on the people you can vote for, doesn't it? Okay, so be it. Hear wisdom's instruction then also concerning what kings must do. Kings must show compassion for the suffering. And I said that we must understand that sin is not in alcohol itself, because here we see the admonition for kings to give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. I have summarized this by saying kings must show compassion for the suffering. I want to point out to you that this is personal compassion and not public compassion. Okay? What I'm saying here is the king is one, as we see in David and Solomon in his better days, when they were given to minister to their people, gave of their own wealth. They did not take from the public treasury to minister to people. They were really compassionate. They were not compassionate by saying, I have compassion on you, so I'm going to steal from you in order to take care of you. That's not compassion. That's what we call theft. What is called for here is real compassion. And we point out here that there is a legitimate use in this place for alcohol. Look at Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, because here we have again the instruction of the Lord in the book of Psalms, speaking of God's blessing on his people. In Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, he says, He, that is God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes a man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and with food which sustains man's heart. God gives wine that makes the heart of man glad. We point out that this particular verse, verse 6, the verb is an imperative, not a permissive thing, and he is to be compassionate for the suffering. How? Well, he is to see to it that those who are in severe trouble, sick unto death, may be comforted in their suffering. We think of the medication that is given to those who are suffering nigh unto death. It is a legitimate thing for them to be medicated in such a way that they are not suffering. In the way that the Good Samaritan used wine to heal the Jew who had fallen among thieves, and the way that Paul admonished Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, there was a use for that. And then also, I hesitate to mention this because I think it might be abused. It says, not only give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. I would say that there is a place also that is where it is legitimate for those who are temporarily without hope to be medicated in order that they might respond and have that hope. They would not be overwhelmed with their despair. Now, I point out to you that there is something that must be pointed out here in this verse, and that is, this is not to be self-prescribed. Okay? This is instructions to a king in his compassion to see a need and minister to it. It isn't one, oh man, I'm really depressed. I think I'm going to go out and tie one on. That's not what is being spoken of here. Someone else is prescribing. Someone else is evaluating. Someone else is making those decisions. But you see what I think it really comes down to is the kings are required to show compassion for suffering. Mothers and fathers, are we teaching our children to be compassionate? The suffering. I think often we fail to do so. we can become, there's so much abuse of alleged compassion that sometimes we harden our hearts and we do not train our children to be compassionate for those who are in trouble indeed. And then, of course, the last thing that we see here is that kings must execute justice for those who are least influential, those least able to procure justice for themselves. A wealthy and influential man might achieve justice by way of a judicious bribe of unscrupulous officials. But you see here, it is the responsibility of kings. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Justice is not to be adjudicated or dispensed only to those who can afford it, only to those who have a place in the limelight. Justice is to be administered to those who are obscure and those who are overlooked. Justice does not look with favor upon any person because of how much money he has or who he is or how much fame. When a king executes justice, he represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is responsibility. And when a king executes justice, he also establishes his rule. Let me conclude with this verse from, again, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28. We aren't going to spend any time on this because, as you know, we've preached on it many times before, but we will just conclude with this verse. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. So not only does the king serve his people by administering justice, he also supports himself by doing so. Well, learn the grounds of appeal for a mother to her son. Learn them, use them, teach them. And then remember the things that a king must avoid, but also remember the things which a king must do. And again, I would urge you to look for these things in those who we would place in positions of leadership. They must show concern and compassion for those who suffer, and they must be ultimately concerned for the execution of justice as defined by the Word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you would impress these things, that we might hear from our God, the one who is as a nursing mother to us, who has carried us and borne us up, gave us birth, and now gives us that instruction out of compassion. May we hear, O Lord, may we avoid in our own lives the things which would destroy us, destroy those to whom we minister. May we be active in doing and being what you have called us to do. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing and grant us grace, that we might hear and understand and expand upon the things which we have heard this evening, that we might know what your will is and be given grace by your Spirit to do it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to Psalm 2. As we hear our Lord calling kings to be wise and kiss the Son lest they perish from the way. Psalm 2, why do heathen nations rage? Why do peoples folly mine? Kings of earth in plots engage, rulers are in league combined. Let's stand together as we sing Psalm number 2.
Why do heathen nations rage? Why do peoples folly mind? Kings of earth in plots engage, rulers are in league combined. Then against Jehovah high, and against Messiah swain, let us break their bands, they cry, let us cast their cords away. But the Lord will scorn them all, he will laugh who sits on high. Then his wrath will on them fall, sore displeased he will reply. Yet according to my will, I have set my king to reign, and on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known. Unto me the Lord did say, Thou art my beloved Son, I've begotten thee this day. Ask of me, and thee I'll make heir to earth and nations all. Them with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces small. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with godly fear, mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest he perish in the way. For his anger soon will burn, blessed are all that on him stay.
Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.